Good morning. Is this thing right? Hello? Cool. Thank you. Raise your right hand if you're here. Some of you aren't here. Oh, man. I'm in trouble already. Stan is doing damage control after I messed things up today. And Bill said he would help him. So, you never know. You want to weigh all things with the Word of God and hold fast that which is good, right? It's good to be here. I miss Roy. Where's Roy? Hey, he's in that cloud of witnesses maybe, huh? Looking on, checking things out. He might be recording this. Yeah. That's the way Roy operates. I'll tell you a story about Roy. I'm not used to speaking 45 minutes, so we may get out early. But at any rate, I was over at his house, and of course Roy got to be a very vocal individual during the last 10 years or so. I was at his house, and he took me out in his garage. He was going to get rid of some of his stuff. And so I'm out there, and he said, what do you think about this? And I really didn't need anything. But I'm over there just visiting with him. And I said, I like that oil can up there. That's really cool. I like that. He had an oil can about this big around, about this tall, and it had a spout on it about that, if I remember right. Remember seeing that? About this long. And so you set it here on the table, and that spout was about there, and I thought, that's the coolest oil can I've ever seen. Roy said, you want to hear the story about that? I said, yeah, I'd like to hear that. Now, I won't get this story quite right. Many of you probably know it, and probably I'll mess it up some. But I'll get the gist of it right. Roy was saying to me, he said, when I was a little boy, I knew the conductor of this train. And I apparently, Roy had admired that oil can that he saw. And that conductor said, you know, when that train is going down this track, about a mile from here or so, sometimes these oil cans fall off of this train and land in a sand pile by this telephone pole right at this point. When are you going to go by? Roy said. Roy gets on his bicycle. Mom and Dad didn't know this. And he pedals down there by this telephone pole in this sand pile in the railroad track. He's hiding behind that pole. He's telling me this. Don't tell Mom and Dad. So he's hiding behind that pole, and that train goes by, and sure enough, that oil can goes in that sand pile. So he said, I got that, and I never did tell him where I got it, by the way. It's my secret. But that was quite an oil can. And that was Roy. And then after he told me that, he told me how to take a Model T apart and put it back together. Yeah. And so he did lots of things. And I really admired what he did because he spent lots of time sharing the gospel and meeting the needs of people that really, really had a need and couldn't help themselves in many cases at the rest home. And I thought that was a tremendous work. And so I really admired that. I want to pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for leaving the splendor of heaven and coming to earth in such a humble manner in a manger, Lord, and living a very, very simple life, and yet it was one that confounded those that watched. And you spoke of the great I Am with Moses, and then you proved out all of the I ams you read in the book of John, for example. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will not perish. And Lord, I thank you for being the I am of my whole existence, who I live for. And Lord, one day I'll be with you, thanks to that wonderful work at Calvary. I thank you for the saints that are here. Lord, I've been so encouraged by the breaking of bread as we remembered you, and I just pray that you would just bless each family. I think of Stan and the struggles that he's been going through, Lord, and I just give you the praise and the glory for what you're doing in his life and how you continually use your grace to help him deal with this. It's a wonderful thing. We praise you now for the Word of God, and may you speak to us in such a way that we'll remember it and we'll make it part of our game plan as we move down the road, looking forward to that return of Jesus Christ. One day in the clouds, he'll come for us. In Christ's name, amen. Speaking of games, was that a good Cardinal game? Did you guys watch? Anybody watch Cardinals? I watched them. Yeah. And that basketball game last night, do you know the same kid that hit that shot hit two others? Three games in a row, he hit the last shot to win the game for Kentucky. Now that, I was a basketball coach. The odds of that happening are just non-existent. They got five kids there. He shoots it every time, the last shot, wins it three times in a row. Now that kind of excites me, but this excites me more. I'm going to read in Romans. I've been teaching from the book of Romans. And I'm going to start with a very obscure verse, one that probably you've never heard of, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a verse that we use constantly, isn't it? It's a verse that it's a summary of the first three chapters of the book of Romans, where it puts all men under sin. And it makes us realize that Jesus Christ had to come and pay our debt. He had to leave heaven's glory, come to earth, and do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He said we had to be perfect. Every sin had to be paid for. And I look in the mirror and I see one that's so imperfect. So one that messes up many, many times a day. And so the Lord Jesus did that. But the thing I want to emphasize, and we use this to emphasize that very fact, that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. But the thing I want to emphasize from that verse is this. I've already left the verse. But for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Once you get saved, then we, for the first time, can bring glory to God. First time. Once we get saved. And I want to emphasize how we can bring glory to the Lord. How we can do it. What we need to do in order to actually bring glory to His name. And that's the thing I want to emphasize in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start out by reading6:11. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I wondered about that for years ago. What does it mean to be dead to sin? When we're unsaved, before we get saved, and by the way, I tend to walk around a little bit, I hope it doesn't bother you. But before we get saved, we are absolutely a slave to sin. It says, I think in Titus, that Satan holds us captive to do his will. We can't bring glory to God. Satan is our master. We are dead to Christ. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the reason that we can't, I believe, as a believer, get down too much on a drunk or a drug addict or someone that's unsaved because, you see, spiritually they're dead. It's like to get down on them too much is like getting mad at a dog that's been shot in the head. And there he lies, he's dead. And we're upset because he doesn't get up and tree a coon. I used to coon hunt as a kid. And we want that dog to get up and do something. Well, that's the silliest thing to want that. Well, it's also ridiculous to expect the unsaved to act saved. You see, the alcohol and the drugs and whatever else you don't like about them isn't their problem. And the Lord Jesus dealt with those kinds of people. And he didn't deal much with the Pharisees and the scribes because he sought out the people that were ill. And that's what we need to do. Without judging them, we need to share the love of Christ. But here's what it means, I believe, to be dead to sin. For the first time, we can say no to sin because the Spirit of God lives within us. And for the first time, he said, for every temptation, I will give you an avenue of escape. Will you take it? And we identify. I will never understand truly what sanctification totally means. The implication of sanctification. I now can say, I don't have to sin. Before I was saved, I had no choice. Satan was my master. I obeyed him. The sin nature is here, but I don't have to sin in a particular thing because I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to Christ. And so I can't say the devil made me do it. I can't say that it's too much for me. I can do things to avoid it. I understand that Schofield, before he got saved, was an alcoholic. And he would walk blocks out of his way to keep from going past a bar. Because that was not a good, healthy thing for him to do. And we can do that. That was his avenue of escape, dealing with that temptation. And we never can say, I'm a slave to a sin. We can say it, but it's a cop-out. Because we have an avenue of escape. And we're dead to sin, but we're alive to God. And that's what we need to be. I want to now spend time in Romans chapter 7. And this is what I'll spend the time with. Do you not know, brethren, verse 1, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. For if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. Now I am one of those, and in the way I see it, is that there is no biblical excuse for divorce. I see it that way. I'm convinced of it. Until her husband dies or the wife dies. I do not believe adultery is a reason for divorce. I do not believe anything is a reason for divorce except this. They're bound by law. You made an oath before God, till death do you part, and that's the way it is. And in when trouble comes, reconciliation and prayer is needed. Counseling is needed. The lady might have to leave home and find a shelter away from her abusive husband. I have a friend that was in a Bible study up at Boonville years ago. Her name was Sally Barnhauser, and she married a guy by the name of David Slutchauer. And David left her for another woman. And I thought it was a marriage made in heaven. And David left her. And Sally has remained faithful to the Lord by her commitment. And even, I talked to her the other day, and she is, the Lord has filled in that gap. And she has raised her children. And she has been faithful to the Lord. And she has been an encouragement to thousands of people based on her commitment. Look it, I made that commitment before God, and I'm going to keep it, and I'm not going to remarry. And David's been in prison, and he's been all kinds of tough things occurred in his life since he left her, since he left his wife. But she's remained faithful. And I applaud her for that. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another, she's called an adulteress. Pretty plain to me. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Now, notice that he's using this marriage example to illustrate something that's very, very important. That we have died to the law. Now, once you've died to the law and you got saved, you died to the law, and now you are married to Christ. You died to the law, you're part of the bride of Christ. And can that change? That can't change. You know you're saved forever. I hope you know that. And the Lord will not. There's nothing that can end that. And he's using that as a parallel to the marriage of a man and a woman. He said, in like manner, you're freed from the law. Now, don't put yourself back under the law, as they did in Galatians. Bill McRae says you can Galatianize yourselves. You can, as you walk through the Christian experience, we tend to put ourselves under the law. That's what we tend to do. We're bent that way. One of the hardest things for you to convince an unsaved man that's true is this. Salvation is apart from works. God does not grade on the curve. He expects perfect righteousness, perfection before you can go to heaven. And who among us is perfect? The Lord Jesus says, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says, no, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Not even Mary is perfect. We tend to want to put ourselves back under the law. We're freed from the law. But what we tend to do is this. We tend to say, well, you know what? I'm going to make sure and be at every single service that this chapel, and I think you should be, by the way. I think you ought to be when the doors open. You ought to be. But if you think by being here that God owes you something, then you're Galatianizing yourself. If you think, well, I'm going to read the Bible through not in a year, but in a month. Because, man, if I do that, yeah, I'm really going to get, and I'm going to email this to 50 people so that when I get, I'm going to get blessed in 3 days, that's for sure. And I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to submit to my husband more often and better. And I'm going to be a better husband. You see, we're going to pray more often. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And while we do I and I and I, then we act like Nebuchadnezzar, right? And the focus is wrong. The focus is wrong. What we need to do is, it's great to read your Bible, and it's great to pray more, and it's great to witness more, and it's great to do all this, but guess what? Our attitude has to be this. That for me to do it successfully, and we talked about bringing glory to God, for me to bring glory to God, He's got to do it. He had to do it through Moses. He had to do it through Ezekiel. He had to do it through Jeremiah. He has to do it through you if you're going to get anything done. If we love, He loved through us. That's got to be our attitude. If we witness and anything of value comes from it, it's because He did it through you. Not because you're a good testimony or a good witness. Not that. It's because He chose to use you at a moment's time in history to communicate the gospel. Because you see, it's not words taught by a man that comes out of his mouth. God has to do it. And so we need to look in the mirror and say, you know, Les, you're even uglier than you used to be. And I look at that mirror and I can do one of two things. I can say, look at that. That mirror must be wrong. We've got a mirror in our bathroom that my daughter loves because she stands and looks, makes her look tall and thin. She said, I want that mirror when you guys die. Okay, you can have that mirror. We can look at the mirror and we can say, Bonnie, clean the mirror. It's a wrinkled old man's in there. That's what's in there. Or I can break the mirror because it's bad, or I can wipe it off and look at it and it's the same. Can't get the dirt off of it. Or we can look at the mirror of the Word of God and say, that's me. I put no confidence in the flesh. None. Because when I do, and when I say, I'm going to read my Bible more, I must do this, I must do that, and all these things are good, and all these things we should do, but for the right reason, and with the right motive, and with the right attitude. Because otherwise, guess what? We end up in failure. We end up in disappointment. We end up being confused. We end up, and here's the thing, God, in Colossians, I think, as you received Christ, so walk in Him. Christ would say, and God would say to us, look it, you were saved by faith and grace and mercy, and walk that way. When you do something for me, do it with the attitude that I will do it through you. And God brings people into your life. And when He does, say, Lord, you do it through me. You speak. Moses was right. Lord, I can't talk. I can't do these things. He says, I know you can't. That's good that you know it. I'll do it through you. And you can't talk either, except babble. We need to let Him do it. Now, when we do that, two things happen. One, it's liberating to me. To me, it's liberating. Because you know what? I don't have to trust that guy I saw in the mirror. I don't trust him. In the flesh, I can do nothing of value. But I want to bring glory to God. And if God chooses to use me at a given moment for a given thing, that's His business. And He has to do it, and for His glory then. If it happens, it's for His glory. And I give Him the credit because I know that I looked in the mirror and I saw the guy in the mirror. And the only thing of value there is the Spirit of God living in a tent that's going to be in a casket one day and be in glory right away. Hey, that's good. That's good news, isn't it? But we do not want to, as Bill McCray said, we do not want to Galatianize ourselves. Now, this chapter in right here, this chapter in Romans 7 is like a man that went into AutoZone, and he's going to fix his car. He knows nothing about a car. I once tore down an engine in an old Comet we had and didn't have any money, so I figured, well, I'll get in there. And when I got in there, guess what? It was overwhelming. And needless to say, I had the thing towed to the junkyard because I couldn't even put it back together. And had I put it back together, I would have had a whole box of bolts and nuts left over. But here's a guy that had an attitude like me. I can do it. And so he goes to the AutoZone, he gets the tools, and he gets under his car, and a car slips and falls on him, and he ends up with a knot on his head, called him Lumpy, and his arm damaged, and he's in a sling, and he goes back to AutoZone, and he wanted a do-it-yourself kit that he got. And so then he wants an undo-it-yourself kit. They don't have those. So he had to suffer through all of the aches and pains. Well, in Christianity, we don't want to do it ourselves. Because when we do, we end up with they call you Lumpy. You got a broken arm. You got a sore on your head. You got a sprained ankle and a sore knee. Because God wants to do it through you. And it's a fine line that is a tremendously liberating principle if we follow it. And I want to tell you, the flesh tends to do it yourself. The flesh tends to want to do things, and look what I did. And let me tell you what I did. And et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. And this is what this chapter is all about. Okay. All right, let's go. Therefore, my brethren, let's see, did I read 4? I don't think I did. I don't think so. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now you've been released from the law, having died to that to which we were bound. And there it goes back to the idea that you are released from your wife or husband when they die. You're released from the law so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. We do not want to put ourselves back under the law like they did in Galatians. They do that. I understand how they did it in Galatians. Here they are in Galatians and they get saved. But guess what? They've been living under the law, with all the laws in the Old Testament. They'd been serving those laws faithfully, and then they got saved. And they enjoyed their salvation for a time. And guess what? They started conversing with some of their unsaved buddies. And they said, you're crazy. You can't give up what you've always been doing. And they may have shown them some principles. And this is what we've always been doing. We had to do this to please God. And all of a sudden they're convinced. And they put themselves back under the law. That happens. And he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Isn't the Word of God interesting and wonderful? And the law is wonderful and holy and useful. The law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. When we're unsaved, the law says, you're a sinner, you're under condemnation of the law, you're under the curse of the law. Do you want to be released from that curse? I got a letter that a lady gave me that her niece sent her from prison. And it read something like this. I meant to bring it and forgot it. It's on the table. Dear Seal, that's her aunt. Would you please have someone write me and tell me how to read the Bible? My life is a mess, and I can't stand it any longer. I want to find my way. By the way, I wrote her back, and I told her that, you know, it's interesting you want to find your way. Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. But the idea there is, and she says, I've messed up so many lives in my life. I hate my life. I need to find peace. This is someone crying out because she understands that she is a sinner in need of something. She just doesn't know what the something's like. It reminded me of the Philippian jailer. Sir, what must I do to be saved? The law written on her heart in the Word of God convinced her that she needed a Savior. She needed something. And she, I tell you, I know about this gal, and she is a prickly woman. And she has caused lots of grief, and she's a thief, and she's just something special. She's a special work. But you know what? God loves her, and He died for her. And we need to love them too, just like that. I would not have known about coveting, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. If my grandkids came over to my house and I said, I want you guys, Bonnie and I are going to be going for a walk. And I want you guys not to go in the bedroom. That is not for you to go. Guess what? As soon as we leave, they're going to want to go in that bedroom. There's no doubt. I liked what the fellow said conference. He said, put a dozen eggs out on the street and say, please don't throw these eggs at that house. Guess what will happen? And this is what happens with the law. And as soon as we say, don't covet, all of a sudden I realize how much I do covet. And the law has that effect. It has that effect on an unsaved man. You can go through the Ten Commandments, and you can show easily that we've broken every single one of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we're under the law, under a curse, headed for hell, during a very wide road as we're going with the masses right into hell itself. And we will experience God's judgment in Revelation chapter 20. We will be there. If we don't repent and turn 180 degrees and realize, and I believe this is repentance, by the way, you will never repent of every sin you've ever done. You don't have enough time. You've committed, at least I have, at least a million sins. I've forgotten about most of them. I haven't repented of most of them. But I want to tell you, the repentance that leads to salvation is this. We're walking down that wide road. We hope God will grade on the curve. We hope works is involved. Maybe God will find mercy for me when I die, and maybe He will accept me into heaven. And I repent of that silliness by looking at the Word of God or reading a tract or hearing someone tell me the truth, and I say, wow, I'm going to end up in hell. And I'm going to turn, and I see one hanging on a cross, shedding His blood for me. I see a crown of thorns on His head. I see prints in His hands, and I see nails in His feet, and He did it for me. He's the one that paid my sin debt. I can't improve on it, but I believe what He did for me, and I receive Him as my Savior. That is Bible repentance, and that is needed for salvation. I had a brother that got real angry with me because I said a man must repent to be saved. And he said, no, that's a work. And he said, you should not be preaching repentance. Well, I want to tell you, the Bible preaches repentance. And that's the kind of... It isn't like, well, Lord, I'm sorry for the time I lied, and all that's good. But the repentance that leads to salvation is turning from the broad road. And we turn and we say, Christ is the answer, and He is the only answer, and I must believe on Him. Not this work deal, but Christ is the answer. And that's what the way that we need to repent. But you know what? The law has a purpose for believers. We're freed from the law, but here's what the law does for a believer, and here's what I believe Paul is saying. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Now, Paul didn't die physically, but I believe that sin became alive, and once Paul got saved, here's what happened. He began to read the law in the light of what God wanted him to do, in a sense, and he said, that's awful. I'm awful. I'm a sinner. I can't believe how sinful I am. And he would say later, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? And God says, I want you to understand that even though you're a Christian, the law still says and defines sin. And we realize then that I can't do it myself. I can't do that. It's led the end result of me trying to please God on my own flesh is defeat and misery and failure. I can't do that. But I know that He can through me, is the idea. And I believe what He's saying is, when I read that, it's like, oh, I can't believe how bad I was. I kill Christians. I know how much I covet. I know how far I fall short of the glory of God, and it just kills me. It's devastating for me to see what a fool I was for so many years, how I devastated the body of Christ, how I persecuted Christians. What an evil man. Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Is his attitude when he was able to look in that mirror, that reflection of the law. And now, as a believer, we say, Lord, I'm still, that sin nature is there, and I still struggle with it. But Lord, you can do it. You can work through me. And I'm trusting in you. I was once alive apart of verse 10. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. It was devastating for me, Paul would say. For sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and it killed me. It was devastating to me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, and etc. I'm going to stop there because I want to mention the fact that we have our sin nature is without question. We still have it. It doesn't get any better. I don't think it gets any worse, but it certainly doesn't get better, and it can get worse if we don't trust the Lord to work in our life. But I want to give you about five advantages of the sin nature. Now, you haven't heard that lately, have you? Yeah. I want to give you five of them. One is, and I have so appreciated the morning worship. It was so centered on Christ, and I really, really appreciated that. And my heart was stirred from the brothers that shared and the songs that were shared. And I applaud you for that. That was wonderful. But the sin nature, it reveals our great need of Him and therefore brings Him glory when we have to yield to Him. Hey, folks, if we didn't have the sin nature, we wouldn't realize our great need for Him. And therefore, we'd have trouble bringing Him glory, maybe. And He wants us to bring Him glory. And it brings Him glory when He gets the applaud for anything we ever do that's of value. You know what I think? I think when we get, and I'm going to probably go over just a minute, but I'll be in trouble, but I'll buy your lunch stand, so don't. What I think is this. At the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, the gold, silver, and precious stones is when the Lord got the glory for doing things. The wood, hay, and stubble is when you went to AutoZone and got yourself a do-it-yourself kit. Second, it reveals the depth of the pit and the sinfulness of myself and helps me to worship. I want to tell you, if you're going to worship, you need to know how deep the pit, as best you can, through the Word of God that you were brought from when He put your foot on a rock. And He says, I will pull you out of the pit of destruction and I will put your feet on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you sit in His hand, from John chapter 10, I think it is. And here God the Father has His hand over you. And inside the hand, there you live. In the hand of the Son, with the Father's hand upon you. And you can't get out no matter what. And there you are. And in you is the Spirit of God. And there you have the Trinity. And one day, He will say, as I mentioned the other day in a burial service, one day, as I did with a little bird in a garage one day, I caught him and I took him outside and he was nervous as can be. I caught him and I took him out and I released him. And here we are, the Trinity, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and one day He will take you and He will say, fly into glory as you fly away. Why do you think, here's another one, why do you think we have to abide in Christ? Because if we don't, we can do nothing. Right? Now what it says? You can't, without abiding, you can do nothing. That's exactly what I'm saying. So when we abide and we depend on the Spirit of God and the power of God to accomplish something of value in my life, then it brings them glory. We, from time to time, Bill and I were talking. Bill said it's a wonderful time when you can sense the Spirit of God really did use me. And I, not only that, he revealed to me at that time that He did a work in my life. And what an encouraging, edifying thing that is to experience. We understand because we have that sin nature that we must confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, and here's the way I think it works. You never confess all million of them, but when we confess our sin that we are aware of the week, the Bible says that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness so that we can walk in the Spirit, depending on Him, and not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? That we can break bread and we can come and confess our sins, and when we do that, He is faithful and He is just to cleanse us from all those that we forgot about. All those during the week that we didn't even realize were sin. And He does that for us. He constantly works in our life. And not only that, you remember that in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of Nebuchadnezzar, not the fruit of Les Grimes. I can't produce anything of value. He has to produce the fruit. How can He do it? By walking in the Spirit, by depending on Him, and depending on Him alone. And I sum it up this way. You can't trust yourself. You can't do it. Your flesh never gets any better. Don't put confidence in the flesh. But I want to tell you, you can put so much confidence in the Lord that you can move a mountain. I want to tell you, every soul that is saved is a greater miracle than if Mount Everest moved over 30 miles. That is a mountain. Every time a soul is saved, it causes the angels to celebrate and to have a party in heaven. It says God is thrilled when a sinner repents, and He says He's overjoyed when a sinner goes to be with the Lord in heaven. Boy, that's sure different than our natural inclination. When a little baby is born, and he cries like crazy, and all the people in the hospital room have a big smile. He's so cute. Often they're not cute, but they think they're cute. They say they're cute, and they're rejoicing, and the baby is crying. Then, when that baby grows up, becomes a Christian, and they die, then they're celebrating while you guys are crying. Backwards, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, it's been fun being here. I enjoyed being here. And I trust that maybe you'll think about just trusting the Lord to do wonderful things, being ready to give an account for the hope that's within you. I'm going to tell you one quick story, and I know I'm keeping you late, but I'm going to tell you a story that happened to me years ago. And I may have told this story already, but it taught me a lot. And that's this. I was in Kansas City at a teacher's meeting. And I walked past, walked down going to, it was about noon. I was going to meet my ride at 3 o'clock. And I was walking by myself, and I was walking, and there was what I would call a hippie. And, you know, his hair was long, looked like he hadn't bathed in 4 years, and his clothes were ragged, and it just a mess. And the Lord impressed upon me that I needed to share with that guy. And I remember thinking and thinking, well, Lord, he wouldn't want to hear me. He wouldn't want to listen to me. And so I walked past him, and I saw him, and I thought, nah. So I turned the corner, and I went down and got a hamburger. And after I ate, it bothered me that I was too much of a coward to speak. And so I got up from my hamburger, and I walked about 8 blocks to where I was going to meet my ride. And after I had walked there, I got there about an hour early. There was a bookstore. So I thought, well, I'll waste some time. I've got time to kill. So I went into that bookstore and I said, you guys have any books on Christianity, any religious books? And the guy, it was an old store. It wasn't new and modern at all. It was old. Said, yeah, if you go to the back, there's a stairway that goes down in the basement. If you go down the basement, there's a pull switch, and you pull that, and then you can walk back in the corner, and there's where we keep, really out in the open, you know, that's where we keep our books on Christianity. So I did that. I went down, walked down the steps, and I walked back, and the light had been pulled, and I walked back, and my eyes got big as saucers, because that hippie was sitting on a soda crate 8 blocks away, 1 hour later, in the basement of that Christian or that bookstore, sitting on a crate. And every, and even now it's making the hairs on my arm stand up. I said, Lord, I'm going to speak this time. You have to give me something to say. You have to speak through me. So we did. And we had a very lively conversation that day. And he and I found out that he was involved in Satanism. And he walked away not repentive at all, but very angry with me. But that day, it taught me that, you know what? Everyone needs an opportunity to hear the gospel. And God gave me a second chance that day. And I realized that a second chance doesn't come along very often. But he did that day, and I never, ever forgot it. The God of the universe, and I'm convinced that God did that. I mean, what are the odds of that happening? In a natural sense, it's just zero. I'm a math teacher. I know what probability is. And that's not a coincidence. He did that. And I think he did it to teach me something. And I never forgot it. Never. Now, I pass up lots of opportunities. But, you know what? A key thing that I've always tried to live by God's grace is this. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He will direct your path. May we do that. May we acknowledge Him. And I want one of the brothers to close. I've talked more than I need to talk. So...